Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is yet another wonderful, wonderful day to be speaking God's word to you today. I was told some of you have concerns and have given me words of encouragement about my well-being. So I've written some updates on some of this and even on my studies in the bulletin. So have a read and approach me or the church office if you have any questions about me or for me. So last week, Pastor Joseph brought us through the why portion of the gospel. Pastor Joseph answered the question for us, why should we live for the gospel? He first called us to recognize our background as Christian and asked us if we are ashamed of such a background. He encouraged us that just as Paul encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Rather, the call to suffer for the gospel's sake became even clearer through the lives of Paul and Timothy. Paul has suffered tremendously for the gospel, so much so that he was placed in chains. How then can Paul preach so passionately about Jesus Christ and the saving works of his death on the cross? Theologian Mounds answered this, because he fully trusts God who can guard his life. He is not ashamed. Implied in all this is the need for Timothy, like Paul, not to be ashamed, but rather to suffer for the gospel, to join Paul in his suffering as well as in his assurance. In the same way, the call then for us is not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is and will be the only means to salvation. The gospel is not something that will fade away or will come to an end. The gospel is the foolish thing that God has chosen to shame the wise in the world. The gospel is the weak thing that God has chosen to shame the strong. Hear what else God has chosen to use in 1 Corinthians 1:28-29. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And in that gift of humbleness, Pastor Joseph reminded us that Jesus is indeed worth living for, just like how he is worth dying for. How do we do that? What are the steps we can take to live and die for the gospel? That is exactly what this sermon will seek to answer today. And the text today tells us how we, despite our inabilities, can hold and guard the gospel. Let me read the text today again before we seek the Lord in prayer. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turn away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You, Lord, who gave us Jesus Christ before time began, has also manifested yourself through the appearing of Jesus Christ, so that your glory may be known in all creation. May your Holy Spirit grant to us understanding of the text and a renewed heart to live for you only. Help us, Lord, as you have said in the scripture, that by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. Help us, Lord, to be guardians of the gospel. All these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Notice how this sentence can be broken up into three different parts. First, the command, follow, or hold on if you're using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, hold on, and then followed by the relative pronoun, that, which means it clarifies what it means by the pattern of the sound words. And then the last part being the preposition in, which gives us the boundary for which Paul gives his command. To put it simply, what Paul wanted to say here is that, Timothy, you must hold on to the gospel I have mentioned in verses 8 to 11 in the same chapter, within the boundaries of faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is a very profound truth. To quote Mounts again, he said, it is not sufficient merely to hold on to the gospel. How one holds to the gospel is also significant. And Timothy must be sure that his ministry is characterized by faith and love. Secondly, just as Timothy is called to suffer for the gospel, not on his own strength, but by the power of God. So this faith and love are not inherent qualities, but rather supernatural gifts given to those who are in Christ Jesus. From here, we can see how Paul instructed Timothy in his latter days, near his deathbed, perhaps even bound in chains, all alone in captivity. He wrote to Timothy these words, and the content of the letter directed to Timothy is to remain active in the teaching of the right doctrine about Jesus Christ. Hughes mentioned this in his commentary that Paul was especially concerned about how the teaching of right doctrines was to be done. Paul wanted Timothy, his attitude to be in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The attitude with which Timothy maintained his orthodoxy was almost as important as the orthodoxy itself. This is to say that how Timothy maintained the doctrines and the core teachings of God and of Jesus Christ has to be in the boundaries of love and faith. This is wise advice from someone like Paul, who went through so many things, persecutions and sufferings. So this calls for us a reflection on how we actually approach theology and Christian doctrines. Are we merely holding on to the right beliefs and doctrines, or are we holding on rightly? The manner in which we hold on to this core beliefs, as Paul mentioned here about Jesus Christ, is equally important. We need to hold on to the faith with the right attitude. Do we perhaps look down on other Christians just because they are not Bible Presbyterians? Do we mock those pagans who are blind to the truth and their hearts hardened onto God's words and they do not proclaim God to be God? Paul here called Timothy to hold onto the truth rightly with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul here tells us that as we preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ, we do so with the fullness of the trust and compassion that is built upon God Himself. So instead of worrying about whether this person will believe in the gospel or not, we trust in the providence of God, that in His divine timing, if it is in His will, He will bring this person into repentance and ultimately salvation. So this act of compassion by God was what Paul told Timothy to hold on to. As Hewlett put it aptly, Paul relied on this power and it enabled him to exclaim, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We, as children of God today, are not on our own as we seek to be faithful to our call. But how did Hewlett, this theologian, know this? That we are not on our own? Does it mean that we have one another in this faith journey, and hence we are not alone? Yes, but verse 14 actually clarifies this, and it reads, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." We are enabled to be faithful to God and to be faithful to our calling because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, one important question to ask is, who is this Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And why, by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, we can be enabled to guard the good deposit entrusted to us? The Holy Spirit is known as one of the persons of God, the other two, namely the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. John 15, verse 26 tells us about the Holy Spirit. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Moreover, in John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So in systematic theology, we say that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. That is who the Holy Spirit is, and he is known by this triune relationship. Secondly, we can understand the works of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John as well. John 14, verses 16 to 17 tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and in us forever. And in verse 26 of the same chapter, Jesus tells us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So in other words, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you will teach you and reveal to you what is written down by the apostles and the prophets. We are able to understand and be transformed by the Word of God when we read the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness. By that, we are able to know the correct teachings of God and shun anything that is contrary to what the Scripture has mentioned. All kind of theologizing or thinking about God has to have its foundation upon the revealed truths of God in His words, the Scripture. Even though we may use words that are outside of the Scripture, beyond it, to describe God or explain the relationship between God, they are not untruths or unbiblical in any way. Rather, these words give us alternatives to convey God and describe Him properly. And we can do that because the Bible is actually implicit in certain things about God. For example, the Trinity. Nonetheless, here we get the answers to the two questions that I've posted earlier. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And of course, it answers how, by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can be enabled to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. So the word guard has been used pretty widely by Paul at this point of the letter. The Greek root form of the word is phylasso, and it has appeared in verse 12. It says he is able to guard, and also in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted to you. So this word has an active sense of protecting and defending, which begs the question, guarding or protecting from what? What are we defending? What are we protecting? Hughes again said it, the guarding is the same note that was sounded at the end of 1 Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So this guarding is a guarding of the gospel from the false teaching and heresies that were being spread by the false teachers at that time. The church was under attack by false doctrines, so much so that people have swerved away from the faith. The gospel must remain the same truth proclaimed by the apostles and written down in the scriptures. The good news that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came down to earth, born as a man, lived and died on a cross, and after 3 days, came back to life. He not only appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, but he also ascended to heaven. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is the gospel that we are entrusted to God. Therefore, being faithful to the gospel is a faith-based and active participation in the gospel work. Let me say that again. Being faithful to the gospel is a faith-based and active participation in the gospel work. Look at the people in the Old Testament. A failure to guard the laws of God and a desire to put yourself over the laws of God led Israel to sin. So under the leadership of Aaron, he made a golden calf out of the gold from the people's hands. So Aaron failed to guard the deposit handed over to him when Moses went up to the mountain to speak to God. Similarly, Solomon's failure to guard the good deposit handed to him by David paved the way for his eventual destruction. Not only did Solomon rebel against the laws of God not to take foreign wives, and he took many of them, but he also did evil in the sight of God, and he worshipped foreign gods. So brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you guarding the good deposit entrusted to you? Are you fervent about protecting it from irreverent babble and contradictions, or are you indifferent about Christianity? The Bible is extremely clear about the responsibilities that we have as children of God. We must be loving, but we must be tough. And the good news is that we do not do it alone. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, who has given us the Holy Spirit, so that by a dependence on Him for this work, God will be glorified. And if we are disobedient, and if we do not hold on to the gospel and guard the good deposit entrusted to us, we will then do the things that Phygellus and Hermogenes have done. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Mount's theologian agreed that within this context, verse 15 serves as an illustration of those who did not guard the gospel as Timothy was called to do. If we do not act faithfully, the alternative is only unfaithfulness. And the outcome of an act of unfaithfulness is evident here in the turning away of Paul and in the turning away from God. In this particular verse, commentators have argued that this statement is slightly hyperbolic, meaning it is an extreme kind of exaggeration. And Paul's writing is an exaggeration, characteristics of depression, as some would say. Regardless of what was conjectured, the fact remains that there were a significant number of people who have deserted Paul in his time of need. People whom perhaps Paul had personally ministered to in Mysia, in Lydia, in Galatia, and even in Ephesus. So Hughes wrote this in his commentary: Paul, having such a great heart, had been deserted and he was slandered by people he loved. Consequently, he was heartbroken. His implicit message to Timothy was, "Don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Stand with me. Suffer with me. Keep the faith with me in the dark of this dungeon where neither the sun nor the moon shines." So the call for us as Christians remains the same, to stand together in peace and love and be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Are you able to do that? Maybe even deeper, are you willing to do that? The beauty of being in the body of Christ is that we support one another as we pursue the good work entrusted to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we would be commended with our faithfulness. Just as how Paul wrote in here in verse 16 to verses 18, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know by all the service he rendered at Ephesus." The key word here in verse 16 is the word ashamed. Pastor Joseph mentioned in verse 8 and 12, Paul tells Timothy not to be embarrassed of the faith. And Paul used Onesiphorus as an example of someone who was not ashamed. So this act of Christian faithfulness comes from the heart, the feelings, it connects with the mind, and it leads to action. In fact, Onesiphorus' works were known to Timothy as well as to Paul, because he said, "You well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So Onesiphorus was not just doing it for the sake of doing it. He lived it out in the presence of the church, in Timothy, with Timothy, and also in the presence of Paul when he served him. Practically, on a more personal level, Paul has given us the pastoral direction on what to do as a brother or sister in Christ. Onesiphorus is an example that we can emulate to show kindness and goodness to our peers who are suffering or struggling. And in doing so, we are ministering to Christ. We are refreshing Christ. This is because, Hugh said this wonderfully, the connection between Christ and genuine believers is like that of brother to brother and brother to sister. Because Christ is so intimately identified with Paul, when Onesiphorus refreshed Paul, he refreshed Christ. There in that subterranean dungeon, Onesiphorus ministered to Christ. Someday, Onesiphorus, in utter self, forgetting humility, may say something like, "When did I see you in person?" And Jesus will say, "Truly I say to you, just as you did it to one of the least of this, my brothers, so what you did for the forsaken Paul in the dark of the dungeon, you did it to me." on a wider level. This Christian faithfulness is in the form of the different ministries the church is actively doing. The community carnival, for example, is a gospel opportunity for us to display our Christian faithfulness. Call your friends, sign up as volunteers, participate in this gospel sharing activities, because each act of faithfulness is a proof of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If that is too big of a scale for you, and you would like to start small, consider the Covenant Family Ministry. I was reminded that the Covenant Family Ministry has embarked on the series of 7 godly habits in the household. Christian faithfulness is holding the gospel and guarding the gospel in our shared times as a family. Be it in having gospel conversations during meals, or simply answering questions about God during family time. All of these are faithful acts in accordance to your calling as a parent in this season of life. So parents, may I encourage you to follow along with the 7 Godly Habits broadcast. Your work is just as important as the volunteers, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. As I draw the sermon to a close, the question about how to live and die for the gospel remains true and real for every Christian. In our Singaporean society, shame and honor are foundational social values we are very attuned to. We avoid shame and we pursue honor. God here has used Paul to speak to Timothy on what an honorable thing to do would be, and that is to be able to proclaim the testimony about Jesus Christ, about who he is and the works he has done. In fact, God flipped the whole logic around and challenged the ways men have lived for themselves, specifically when they sought honor for themselves and avoided shame upon themselves. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you living and dying for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that this gospel is entrusted to you personally as one who have tasted of the goodness of God? And how wonderful would the sight be if we are able to steward the gospel in our lives? How beautiful would it be if we are willing to sacrifice for the advancement of the gospel? The main idea today is a call for us to hold fast, to follow the pattern of the sound words to the truths of Jesus Christ, and to guard the gospel entrusted to us, not with our own wisdom and strength, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If this is your only takeaway from the sermon, you are on the right track. Ironically, this is also one of the more challenging things for us to do, because resting and trusting upon the will of God is not something Singaporeans are able to do it naturally. We have been told to work hard and study hard for 15 years at least of our education, and for at least 30 years of our professional working lives. Trusting God through His Holy Spirit to help us hold on to and guard the gospel takes extreme effort. But if we have seen how the faith and trust has carried Paul through his time in prison, if we have seen how the same faith and trust has lifted us from the depths of our despair or from our loneliness, that same faith and trust in Jesus Christ will bring you and I through difficult times, no matter what we are facing. The same faithful God from eternity will enable His faithful people to do His faithful work. I will end with a concluding thought from John Stott. We must resist the temptation. For above all, we are called to guard the gospel, keeping it pure, whatever the cost, and preserving it against every corruption. Guard it faithfully. Spread it actively. Suffer for it bravely. This is our threefold duty vis-a-vis the gospel of God, as expounded in the first chapter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement you have given us through your servant Paul. We have seen your goodness in the lives of Paul when you sent Onesiphorus to him and ministered to him. We have experienced your love and patience towards us, even though we have turned away from you. Yet in our rebellion, you have not turned away from us. Your Son, Jesus Christ, continues to hold on to us and intercedes for us. So help us, Lord, that we may find mercy from you. Help us, Lord, to live as a people of faith. Help us, Lord, to steward the gospel as a church here in Zion, Serangoon. We give you all the praise and glory, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.